Recently, I spoke with a woman who visited Washington, D.C. last fall. Normally, that would not be that interesting to me, but this lady had the ability to visit some places that were not on a typical tour list. One place was the Oval Office. As she talked about the various places that she was able to see, places that a lot of people will never see, I asked her, what impressed you most? What did you see while you were in a nation's capital that really stood out? And her answer really surprised me. She said, out of all I saw, the thing that was most impressive, the thing that was most unusual to me, was the experience at some of the memorials. The memorial to the Korean War, the Vietnam War Memorial. She said, as I was there, there were a lot of people there with us. And she said, it was quiet, it was respectful. There were children that were present. And even though there were a lot of people and probably a lot of things in the minds of those people, there were no unrally, no unruly, no loud, no rude people. And then she said this, it almost seemed like it was sacred ground. Now that struck me because of where we are in the book of Exodus, and as she talked about this and as she used those words, sacred ground, two passages came to my mind. One of the verses, of course, comes from the New Testament, what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. There you may remember that the Lord gave the so-called model prayer. He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Sacred be thy name. Set apart. And then, of course, there's another passage, which is going to be the basis for tonight's text, 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 1 Samuel chapter 6. Now, when I think about God's name, the character of God, he needs to be taken very, very seriously. God and everything that is associated with him needs to be looked at in a proper manner. Because as we saw from our study of the 150th Psalm, God is worthy of praise. He deserves the absolute best that we can offer. Tonight, we want to continue with a similar thought, but we want to emphasize a different point. We want to think about God in terms of his being the highest and the holiest of all. As we look at human history, various times, various places in the history of man, we find that God has sometimes been treated with less respect, less sacredness, if you will, than what we might find with the war memorial in our nation's capital. Now, if you've turned back to 1 Samuel chapter 5, 1 Samuel chapter 6, I'm going to start by giving you a lot of background. And then we'll be reading from 1 Samuel 6 after a bit. In the first two chapters that we have here, 1 Samuel 5, 1 Samuel 6, we have some information about the Philistines. Now, you may remember that the Philistines were not on good terms with the Israelites. They were one of Israel's enemies. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1, this is really where we start with the emphasis of tonight's material. 1 Samuel 5, 1 says that the Philistines, they captured the ark. The ark, of course, was part of the Jewish faith, and that had some things that were contained in it. The Philistines, according to the writer, took that ark, and they put that in the temple of a pagan god, a god by the name of Dagon. And the Philistines, when they come in the next day, they find that their god is face down on the floor. Well, that certainly would not have been a good place for your god, so they set him back up. And I would think that they probably thought that everything was going to be okay from that point forward. But as you read through 1 Samuel chapter 5, that's not the way things went. A day passes. And they go in the next day, and things are even worse. The head of the god has been cut off. The arms of the god have been severed. And all of those pieces, the god is in the doorway of the temple. And they didn't want to walk over as time passed. They didn't want to walk over the doorway because of that experience. So they have this problem, and that, of course, was because they had the Ark of God. They were not respecting the Ark of God. And as you continue to read through 1 Samuel chapter 5, you get some additional information, but now it turns to health. Because the Philistines had the Ark of God, because they were not being respectful to God, they developed something called tumors. Now, when you hear tumor, you might put our modern definition on that, and I'm not quite sure that anybody really knows what these tumors were. There were some people who believed that the Philistines developed a very bad case of hemorrhoids. I'm not quite sure that it was that. I think it probably was much more serious. You read about mice as you go through this chapter, and the next, 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5, specifically refers to mice. Maybe a version will refer to rats. But there were mice that marred the land. So as you look at that, it seems to me that we're dealing with something that's very significant, maybe something like the bubonic plague. That is one of the suggestions that's made. In fact, there is actually a version which uses bubonic plague instead of the word tumor. So whatever it was bad. The Philistines, as you look at 1 Samuel chapter 5, moving down to about verse 8, as the people were beginning to suffer because the ark was in the land, they decided that they needed to act. They determined that they would take the ark and they would move it to a different community. If things weren't working out well over here, well, let's move that ark and see if things get any better. They did that. And after the ark was taken to a different community, things did not get any better. People continued to get sick. People continued to die. Enough was finally enough. After enough people had become sickened and after enough people had died, the Philistines decided that it would be good, it would be right to send that ark back to Israel. And that's what we have as far as information leading up to 1 Samuel chapter 6. As you look at 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, the text tells us that the Philistines, they had the ark of God for 7 months. For that 7 month period, they got a boatload of trouble. Now at this point, it might be good to pause and make this point. God was not in the ark. God was not in the box that was contained by the Philistines. I think we know that. I think we understand that. But God certainly has never been containable in a box, in a temple, or anything else. God is omnipresent. He is in all places and in every place that we can possibly conceive at all times. All right, but the ark that we do have in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 1 Samuel chapter 6, it did represent the presence of God. And that's the point that we want to emphasize. It represented the temple of God. Now, if the name of God is hallowed, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, that first passage that we began with, and you have this representation of God's presence, and it's being carried around and messed with by these pagans, well, it's going to be a problem. If the name of God is hallowed, then certainly something that represents the presence of God, the ark, should also be hallowed. Now, at the time in 1 Samuel chapter 6, Christianity did not exist. When we think about people today, we generally divide them into one of two categories. You're a Christian or a non-Christian. We don't have that division in 1 Samuel 5 and 1 Samuel chapter 6. But we do have a very similar division, do we not? We have the Jews and we have the non-Jews. Still, the people who were God's people and the people who were not. The Philistines, those who were not God's people, they did not hold the God of the Bible in high regard. They did not offer much honor and respect to God as they were dealing with the ark. Think back to where we started. Do you remember they take the ark of God? Where do they put it? Put it in a pagan temple. Put it right there on the same level as a pagan god. And that's not going to sit very well with God. The Philistines, they passed around the ark. It's almost, as you look at 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 1 Samuel chapter 6, it's almost like they thought they could control the God of the Bible. No respect, no reverence. Irreverence among those who are not God's people has been an issue for a long, long time. I'm not sure if last week was just the time when a lot of articles were circulated about this, or maybe this is a new trend. But within the last week, I read a number of articles about some of the atheists that we have in modern times. And I do not believe that this is true for every person who professes to be an atheist, but it does appear to be true for at least a few of them. When atheists suffer tragedy, loss, maybe they're dealing with the death of someone that they dearly love, would you believe that atheists are now turning to prayer? Now that might seem totally odd to you, totally perplexing. Why would an atheist who professes not to believe in God turn to prayer? But they are praying. And as they talked about the prayers from some of the atheists, they said that the gist of those prayers is this: God, I don't believe that you exist, but if by chance you do exist, would you mind helping me out? Would you mind giving me some consolation? Would you mind helping me get a job? And just in case, I'm kind of throwing something your way, and I'd really appreciate your assistance if you really do exist. Now, I would not presume to speak for God, but we can, as we look at the scriptures, point out what God has said, and we can draw proper conclusions. And there are some conclusions that we can draw. There are some things that we can infer from that kind of prayer coming from someone who calls himself or herself an atheist. If you exist, God, deliver me. What kind of respect, what kind of attitude is associated with that when we think about being reverent towards God? It seems to me that as atheists think about God and spiritual things, they look at their life and they see a spiritual void. And they, as they examine that void, as they see that spiritual hole in their life, they decide, we're going to fill that with something. We're going to throw something out there and that's going to do it for us. Whether it works or not, it's really immaterial to us. That's not how it works. The Bible says there is one faith, there is one way, there is one Savior. Life is not simply about filling a hole. Life is about recognizing the problem of sin, realizing that we are the ones who have messed up, that God is the highest, the holiest, the one that needs to be revered, and we fix the problem in the right way, and we honor him in the right way. When we think about those who are not God's people, the irreverence is sometimes moderate in nature, but as we think about irreverent behavior, sometimes it goes way beyond moderation. There are some people who seem to go out of the way when it comes to be irreverent. If you listen to comedy, I don't know what kind of comedy that you listen to, but I know as you look at comedy, especially compared to what it was like 20, 30, 40 years ago, a lot of the modern comedy is designed to mock God. It's designed to mock spiritual things. It's designed to mock God's people. As I listen to people, and I'm sure you've had this same experience as well, when you listen to how people talk, do you not hear irreverence? God's name taken in vain? I'd also suggest that when we think about irreverence, it's also displayed sometimes by religious people. God's given his will, he's expressed that in Scripture, and people come along and say, we will not do that. We prefer to do it this way, or this is what the people want in this particular location. We see some other examples of irreverence when it comes to God and those who are not his people. What about when a person comes along and says, man is on the same level as animals? That's being irreverent towards God. God made man above the animals. Or when a lady is put into the position of a male, or a male is put into the position of a woman, God is not properly respected. There is irreverence. When people come up with their own religions, their own churches, their own Bibles, it's irreverent behavior. Even when we think about ingratitude, it is an example of irreverence. Thinking prayer is all about us. God, give me, I want. God, please deliver this or that to me. It's irreverent. Putting the Bible on the same level as some other book, an uninspired book, is irreverent. Addressing God in a demeaning manner, and there are some, Pop, Big Daddy, Old Man, or there's this jewel that I hear about once a month from a certain fella, the man upstairs. Now, I think the fella who says that to me, the man upstairs, he's not trying to speak about God in a derogatory manner, but it is definitely not a reverential way to speak towards God. And then as we think about speech, when it comes to being reverent to God, what about, oh my God? Heard anybody use those words lately? Almost every week somebody says that. And I hope that you're not in the habit of saying that. When it comes to God, do we remember that he's a holy being? Just the name of God is hallowed, Matthew 6, verse 9. Back in the book of Isaiah, one of the more familiar places in the book, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, we have some information about the seraphim. And if you were to look back in Isaiah 6, 3, three times the Bible says holy. Holy, holy, holy. If anybody knows what God is like, it would be the angels in his presence. And those seraphim affirm the holiness of God. Then in the latter part of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, we're told that the whole earth is full of God's glory. He is a holy, he is a being which is deserving of our fullest praise and our best honor. Let's go back to where we started. Let's think about, once again, those monuments which are sometimes looked upon as sacred ground in Washington. Imagine that sometime this year you're able to go to Washington. You're by the wall for the Vietnam vets. You're by the Korean Memorial, or you can pick out anyone that you want. And as you're there, you're thinking about the people that have given their lives. Maybe they've given a limb. They've suffered terribly, separated from their family. And you have a person there, or maybe a group of people, and they start using some of the slang, some of the disrespectful language that we're talking about just a moment ago. Can you imagine how you'd feel? Can you imagine how the other people who are there would feel? It likely would not go over very well. When I think about slang, and I went back and did a little looking about this, slang changes sometimes week by week, month by month. But you know, when we deal with slang, there's terminology that's used now that wasn't used several years ago. And vice versa is true as well. Maybe you're old enough to remember these. Far out man, dream on, can you dig it? Catch you on the flip side. That dates you a little bit. But if we use some other language, it would also date you. If somebody heard savage, done, extra, basic, or slay, those words would cause their ears to perk up because those words now mean some things to a new generation. Language changes. Expressions change. Customs change. Traditions change. But even though the world is in a constant state of flux, what do we find when it comes to God? His holiness is always the same. It's always been there. Everything that's associated with God will always be sacred. And when we deal with people, who are not part of the Lord's body, just like we find with the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 5, we should not expect them to necessarily excel when it comes to being reverential towards God. But as you think about that, you say, well, what about the other side of the coin? What about the people who are God's people? Should they not be reverential towards God? Should they not lift up God's name and exalt his name? Yes. But do God's people often do that? The answer to that question is no. And this is where we dig a little more deeply into 1 Samuel chapter 6. Now back in 1 Samuel chapter 6, building on what we have in 1 Samuel chapter 5, the pagan priests, the Philistines had the priests. And the pagan priests finally came up with a pretty good idea. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel 6, starting with verse 1 and reading down through verse 12. And the Ark of Jehovah was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. We've already made note of that detail. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the Ark of Jehovah? Show us wherewith we shall send it to its place. And here's the advice from these pagan priests. And they said, if you send away the Ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but by all means return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they said, you need to send along 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Continue with verse 5. Wherefore shall ye make images of your tumors and images of your mice that mar the land? And ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Verse 6. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed. Now therefore take and prepare you a new cart and 2 milk kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. And take the Ark of Jehovah and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And ye, or rather, and see, if it goeth up by the way of its own border to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then shall we know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. So they're trying to figure out what God's will was for them. Was he the one who was responsible for the terrible plague? Verses 10 through 12. And the men did so, and took 2 milk kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. Verse 11. And they put the Ark of Jehovah upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and the images of their tumors. And the kine took the straight way by the way to Beth Shemesh. They went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. The Ark of God, at this point in the story, is headed back to the people of Israel. Verse 13 says there were some people, there were some Israelites, they were out working in the field. And as the people were out there working in the field, they saw what was coming their way. And not only did they see what was coming their way, they were excited. When they understood what was taking place, they were so enthused. Verse 14 says that they made a sacrifice. And let's also take a moment to look at that passage as well. Verse 14 says, and the cart came into the field of Joshua the Bethshemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they cut up the wood of the cart, and offered up the kine for burnt offering unto Jehovah. Now, as you look at verse 14, verse 15, what you didn't read, it sounds like everything is going great. The ark is finally out of the Philistine territory. It's back over in the land of Israel. They're offering a sacrifice. They're happy. Everything seems to be so wonderful. But if you read a few more verses, you find in this account that things were not going all that well. Some people, in fact, we might say several of God's people, died. Let's skip a few verses and see what we have down in verse 19. This is almost to the end of the chapter. And he, that's God, smote or killed of the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the Ark of Jehovah. He smote of the people 70 people and 50,000 men. And the people mourned because Jehovah had smitten the people with a great slaughter. Now there is a manuscript variation about the numbers, and I'm not going to get into that tonight, but the ASV as well as the King James say that more than 50,000 people died. So there's no question about whether or not people died. There are some questions about the specific number of deaths. But tonight, we want to make this point. The ark was back. God's people were ecstatic. But multiple Hebrews died. Why did they die? Well, verse 19 that we read gives us the answer. God's people decided that they were going to look into the ark. Have you ever been tempted to peek? There was a place perhaps where you should not have looked. You knew it was not right to look, but the temptation was just so great. I've got to peek. Let's just take a quick look. Nobody will know. And you took the peek. Now, I don't know how long the look was, but these people peeked. When it comes to God, what's the lesson that we've seen from 1 Samuel 5, 1 Samuel chapter 6, and even this morning with Psalm 150? The lesson is God is holy. Everything about God is sacred. Everything about God is set apart. Thus, when we deal with God, whether we're dealing with His Word, whether we're dealing with His will, whether we're dealing with His identity, you offer the best to God you can, 1 Samuel chapter 5, 1 Samuel chapter 6, and from our morning lesson, Psalm 150. Always seek to treat God in the most respectful and holiest manner. Occasionally, there are stories about people who looked in places where they should not have looked. Maybe you've heard stories about a peeping Tom. Or maybe you've heard a story where there was someone who set up some kind of secret camera in a fitting room. People get upset. People get angry. People have been sued because someone took an unauthorized look. If that's true for men, disrespect me and we're going to be mad. Disrespect me, I might hit you. Disrespect me, I might sue you. How does God feel? How does God look upon things when people do not properly respect Him? Once again, going back to Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy. 6:3. That's the God we serve. Now, non-Christians may never come to the point where they have a good understanding that they need to be respectful, where they need to show great reverence to God. But every single person who becomes a Christian should learn that respect. And not only should they learn that respect, they should demonstrate that respect at every opportunity. Whether it's at worship, whether it's in the home, whether it's dealing with God's word, whether it's during a time that we pray, every single time should be filled with respect. Never forget who God is. He's the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the all-present, and He needs to be treated with 100% reverence all the time. Now, if we seek to live the Christian life, we have no reason, no basis to fear God. God is the perfect Father. Jesus made that clear back in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father, not a Father who wants to berate us, not a Father who wants to hurt us, a Father who wants to love us in every possible way. But He also warns us that that Father is in heaven. And because of the Father's location, treat Him in the proper way. Tonight, what's our respect level for God? You might say, well, I've got some respect for Him. But do we really see God as the Bible describes Him? Holy, lifted up, worthy of that praise from the seraphim, holy, holy, holy. Depending on how we view God, that's probably going to determine the kind of life that we have, religiously speaking. If we really truly love Him, honor Him, and see Him, as the Bible describes, 1 Samuel 5, 1 Samuel 6, Psalm 150, we're going to have Him in the right place. We're going to be seeking Him, His righteousness, Matthew 6, verse 33, every single day. If we have a lesser understanding of God, that's also probably going to be reflected in how we live. Tonight, do we have the right understanding? Have we looked at God's holiness and said, I believe? And it is because of your holiness that I've got to repent. I cannot be saved in sin. The holiness of God shows us that. God, your holiness causes me to confess that Christ is the Son of God. And your holiness tells me that I've got to be part of you. That's baptism. And then that holiness is reflected in the life after baptism. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 4, after baptism, we walk, we live, we abide in newness of life. John said, we walk in the light. Why? Because God is holy. There is that call to holiness. The prophet Isaiah long ago referred to the way of holiness. He said, that's coming 700 years before Jesus came into the world. And that's right. The Christian life is the way of holiness. Are you willing to live? Are you willing to walk on that path day by day? If not, you will not be saved. There is no other way but the path of holiness. Tonight, if you're not part of that path and you want to get on it, the invitation is open to you. If you're on that path and for some reason you got off, you can come back. As long as there's life in the body, there's hope. Tonight, can we help you become a Christian? Can we put you back on the right path? Those are the questions that we're asking you to consider as we stand and sing the selected song.